Number four, if we go against His plan, are there consequences?
Yes.
Number five, how does our diet affect our service to God? Amen. Number six, what foods should I eat or avoid? Amen. Number seven, where does fasting play into all this?
Amen.
Number eight, what about exercise? Last week we answered question number one, is God concerned about the foods that we eat? Tonight we're going to answer question number two. In fact, I think three and four as well. But the question number two, is God concerned about the amount of food that we eat?
Yeah.
And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
In fact, God calls overeating what?
Gluttony.
Turn to Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're going to read verse 20. Well, let's start in verse 19. Then shall his father, 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Many of the times when you see the word glutton in the Bible, it is normally accustomed next to a drunkard. There's a reason for that, and it is a lack of self-control and moderation. Okay, but this guy had more issues, obviously, than gluttony. He talks about him being rebellious. Disobedient, refusing to obey his parents, right?
Right.
Okay. But it led to other issues that he had. But I also want you to turn to Proverbs 23, if you would. Proverbs chapter 23. We're not going to exhaust every verse in the Bible that talks about this issue, but we are going to look at these two or three. Proverbs 23, verse 1 says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what's before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. I believe that's talking about gluttony, right? Now, I don't think that he's necessarily saying you need to go kill yourself if you recognize that you have a problem with gluttony. I think he's saying you need to do something drastic to put a stop to this issue, this big issue. The word given here in this verse, chapter 2, given to appetite, the word given denotes the idea that you don't have food, food has you. Please remember that I compassionately understand this battle, because I've lost it thousands of times. In fact, I've struggled with it my whole life. But as we talked about last week, this is not an issue that you hear a lot talked about in Christian circles.
Right.
I believe the devil has something to do with it.
Yes.
It's evident that gluttony is a sin. The Bible says so.
Yes.
This is not an easy subject to talk about. But yet it's in the Bible and it's there for a reason. So I do struggle with this issue. And I have struggled with it my whole life. But the question is, if gluttony is a sin, where do we draw the line? And I think that's one of the big issues of why it's not talked about, because it's difficult to draw that line. If eating too much is a sin, how much is too much? That can be different with different people. In fact, that can be different for you on one day than it would be on a different day. For instance, if I'm traveling in a car vehicle for a day or two, and I'm going a long distance, and I'm in that car all day with this day, and I'm all day in that car the next day, totally inactive. Then the next day, I'm working. I'm working hard. I'm working for several hours. Well, that third day, I need more calories than I needed the other 2 days. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
What our habit has been, though, at least mine, I don't know about you, I want just as much on those 2 days as I want on the third day. Right?
Mm.
But do I need it? No. I don't. In fact, if I eat the same amount on the first 2 days that I did on the third day, I overate.
Mm.
Michael Brown put it this way, and by the way, our men in the men's group, we took the opportunity to watch a YouTube video by Michael Brown. We're not going to do that in church, but if you would like to get that link, I'd be glad to send it to you. It's extremely enlightening. But Michael Brown put it like this on the subject of answering the question, if eating too much is a sin, how much is too much? So he put it this way. Gluttony is eating more food than you need to the point that it has caused unnecessary weight gain or unnecessary health problems. It's not an occasional thing. It's a habit. It's indulgence. There is pleasure in eating. We look forward to it. In fact, Michael Brown said this, and I agree with him. In fact, I've had to say this to myself over and over under moments of temptation. But he said this: food is not my reward. Food is fuel for a healthy body. Good health is my reward. He also said this: it's really all about stewardship. He brings out gobs of scripture to prove what he's saying. And after doing my study and after watching that video and looking at those scriptures, I agree with him 100%. It's all about stewardship. Last week, we talked about what God said about our bodies. It ain't my body. It's His.
That's right.
We've been bought with a price.
Right.
So I cannot mistreat the temple of God and get by with it, which is going to be one of the other questions that we're going to attempt to answer tonight as well. Okay, in Ezekiel 16, if you want to turn there, probably good for you to see it with your own eyes, not just hear it. But in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 says this: behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their wickedness. One of their wickednesses was homosexuality. However, here in this verse, he's naming the sins of Sodom and doesn't go into that in this particular verse. He says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom," pride. And look what he said next, "fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So one of the sins of Sodom was fullness of bread. Notice also that another sin that they had was abundance of idleness. Now, you put those two problems together, and you're going to wind up with a bad thing.
Mm.
You're going to eat too much, and then you're going to sit down for too long. What's going to happen with that? Here's the big problem with gluttony. It reveals a lack of moderation or temperance. Temperance is self-control. This morning, Brother Tommy was reading a passage, I believe in Galatians,
mm-hmm.
and he was reading the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in you and I when we die to self. If we don't die to self, he cannot produce in us what he wants to produce in us. If we're struggling loving a person, but they aggravate the daylights out of us, and we want to say bad things to them or about them, that's flesh. Mm-hmm. That's the carnal man.
Right.
If we live to the flesh, what we're going to do is we're going to say those things, we're going to think those things, we're going to talk about that person like we feel like talking about them. When we do, we're going to struggle loving them because love only comes from the Spirit, the Holy
Amen.
Spirit. We can't produce that. I'm going somewhere with this, so follow me. So if we can't produce that no other way but dying to the flesh and saying, "I'm not going to talk about that person. I'm not going to say those things. That's not right. That's just what my flesh wants to do. What I really need to do is love them."
Yeah.
Then the Holy Spirit has an open door to come in and produce love in us for that person.
Amen.
So one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance.
Right.
Or self-control. The only way the Holy Spirit can produce self-control in us is when we die to self and say, "No, not going to eat that. No, I'm not going to eat that much."
Yeah.
That's the only time that the Holy Spirit can produce in us the self-control that's important. Let's see how important that really is. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, common verse. Maybe you've memorized it before. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is walking about looking for every opportunity, any weak point in you or me that he can then utilize to cause us to sin. Right?
Right.
And then to sin again. And then to keep sinning. And then to keep sinning so that ultimately he can destroy us. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So the very first thing he says here is he says, "Be sober." Here's the definition of sober: abstaining from drinking alcohol or taking intoxicating drugs. refraining from the use of addictive substances. Is sugar addicting?
Yes.
If you don't think so, go 3 days without it. You're going to crawl the wall. It is. By the way, so is caffeine. Refraining from the use of addictive substances. Sparing in the use of food and drink. I didn't make this up. I read it out of the dictionary. Abstemious. You know what abstemious means? Marked by restraint, especially in the eating of food. Marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness. That's Merriam-Webster. That's a whole lot when you think of the word sober.
Yes.
Now, let's read the verse again. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means alertful, watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, wants to destroy you. That's why. Brother Bruce, how does this link to what we eat? It links directly because we struggle with showing self-control in what we eat. And by the way, when Satan, if he is constantly, every second of the day, looking for an opportunity to destroy you, he doesn't go on vacation when you sit down at the table to eat.
Right.
I don't know about you, I'll say me. I have a tendency to look at a person who is struggling with alcohol or drugs and I say, look, you need to stop this. Can't you see what it's doing? It's got a hold of you. The devil is using this to destroy you. With a Snickers bar in my hand. And a Coke in the other hand. That I can't give up. How many people are being destroyed by alcohol and drugs?
Yeah.
It's a slow process. Most of the time. There are cases where somebody might take some strong drug and it kill them the first time. There's some people that get drunk, they drive out there and they get into a wreck and they die. And I recognize that. But for the most part, most people that drink and do drugs, it's a slow process, years down the road, before they begin to even show the signs of what it's doing to their body, right?
Right.
There's so many people that is destroying. How many people are affected adversely by improper eating habits?
Yeah.
More than those who are affected by alcohol and drugs. I'd venture to say that every single person in this room very likely has been or is being affected adversely by the things that we eat.
Yeah.
And we're not doing drugs or drinking alcohol. At least I hope you're not. All I'm saying by that is this. The devil doesn't go on vacation when we sit down to eat.
Right.
In fact, I believe that might be his favorite battleground. Question number 3. Does God give us any idea of what we should eat? Yes. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Very soon, right in the beginning, God made it clear to Adam what to eat. Verse 29 says this, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or food. Notice twice in this verse, he says, bearing seed or yielding seed. Number one, God points at the food that he grew, and he said to Adam, there's your food. And I realized back then he didn't have Walmart. He didn't have processed food. He didn't have junk food. That's all he had. I realized that. It was more simple then for him to recognize where his food was. But God did point it out anyway and said, here's your food. But twice he said, yielding seed or bearing seed. Now that's important. And here's why. Does anybody know what GMO means?
Yeah.
Daniel? Genetically modified. I don't know what the O stands for, but I'm sure it stands for something. But it's food that's been genetically modified. In other words, you can take grapes and you can take some chemicals or something and you can work on them and change them enough to where that when they grow next time, they won't have seeds in them. We like that. You know why? Because we don't like crunching into the seeds. By the way, there's nutrition in seeds that you need. In fact, the only way you're going to get them is to eat the seeds. But it's important here in this verse because we have tampered with our food so much that it's no longer food. It no longer has the life-giving properties that God intended it when he said to Adam, here's your food.
Mm.
Remember, we're trying to answer the question, does God give us any idea of what we should eat? Processed food was not a choice for Adam, but it has become a larger portion of what you and I eat today. Right?
Mm-hmm.
After intense processing, it has been deleted of its nutrition and life-giving properties and fiber. Turn to Daniel. Remember, we're trying to answer this question about does God give us any indication of what we should eat? In Daniel chapter 1, very familiar passage. We remember this because of how it was amazing how things turned out for them. But if you look in verse 5, the Bible says, Daniel 1, 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat or food and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Excuse me. Let's move on down to verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, for all my life, I've looked at this and thought, wow, what a miracle. Mm. Daniel, he just, all he asked for was just cheap vegetables and nothing but water, and he was still looked better than all the rest of them. It was really no miracle at all. Daniel and his buddies looked healthier than those other guys because vegetables and water is really at the top of the line in the foods that we can choose from. They're not at the bottom. They're at the top. It's no wonder that they were looking better than the others did. The truth is, if you and I was to perform the same experiment, we would find the same results. Psalm 104, turn there, if you would. Psalms 104. Verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb or vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. I took my mother to a health doctor one time in Atlanta because she was having some issues, and I kind of felt like I was probably having some issues too, but not as bad as her. And this doctor was a Jew. I don't think he was a believer. And I don't remember why I come to that conclusion, but I do know that he was a Jew. But this is what he said. He said, God told us what kind of food to eat. If it grows in the ground or on a tree or on a plant, eat it. If it comes in a box or a can or a jar, don't eat it. You don't find a tree that has bags of Doritos growing on it. You don't find a tree that has a box of Apple Jacks hanging on it. Right?
Right.
Vegetation that God created is for our health and our nutrition. That's what it means in this verse, is for the service of man. Okay? So I got two questions for you along that line, and then we're going to go to question number four. But the first question is, how much of your diet is whole food? Whole, raw food. How much of your diet comes out of a bag or a box or a can? If most of your food comes out of the bag, the box, or the can, you're in trouble. If most of your food comes from whole food, totally untampered with, only washed, you're probably doing well. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, does God give us any idea of what we should eat? Number four, the question is, if we go against His plan, are there consequences? If God said, thou shalt not steal, and we steal, there's consequences. If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we commit adultery, there's consequences. If God says, protect His temple, and we break that command, there's consequences. So the answer to the question is, yes, there are consequences. In fact, we are living proof of this. Wait a minute, Brother Bruce. We live in a sin-cursed world. There's disease and sickness everywhere. You can't avoid it. That's true. And we will certainly be affected by those things in one way or another, and at one time or another. But there's no need to add to that problem with the kinds of food or the amounts of food that we eat. All that's going to do is intensify the problem. According to Mayo Clinic, processed foods have been blamed for the national rise in obesity, high blood pressure, and diabetes. The Department of Agriculture says this: processed foods are any raw food altered from its original state. And just so that we understand this, you have different levels of processing. For instance, when you break an ear of corn off of the stalk, you can eat it right then with the shuck on it and everything. We're probably not going to do that. It's a little bit stringy. No, what we're going to do is we're going to peel the shuck off, and then we're going to take a brush, and we're going to try and get that silky stuff off, which, by the way, has a lot of nutritional value. Then we're going to take that ear of corn, and we're going to wash it. Make sure it doesn't have any bugs in it. And it normally does, right there at the tip. Well, that's processing. Now, it's a needful process. It needs to happen. Then when we cook it, that's another stage of processing. But then there's a bunch more stages that it goes through till you finally get it on the shelf where it says corn chips. It ain't the same as it was when you broke it off the stalk. It's a lot different now. Now it has a lot of chemicals in it. It's been cooked down. It's been ground up. It's been bleached. It's been killed. And it doesn't have the same value that it did when we first broke it off of the stalk. So there's different levels and there's different stages of the processing. So, does God give us any indication of how this is going to affect us? Yes. If you're like me, you probably have aches and pains that we blame on what? Old age. And we are going to grow old. And we are going to die one day. We know that because there's no one here that's 200 years old. Anybody that would have been 200 years old today ain't here anymore. They died. And if you track it, they probably died of some health issue. That's just going to happen. That's what we can expect. But we can add to that problem. And sadly, we do. Number 5, how does our diet affect our service to God? Not long ago, I had this aha moment. I mean, this was like a thought that really overtook my being. And this is the thought: my income hinges on my health. If I'm not healthy enough to do what I do, I can't do it. And if I can't do it, I don't get paid. That's important.
Yeah.
Then I had another thought that was even bigger than that. My health, I should say it this way, my service to God hinges on my health. Would you agree to that?
Yes.
My level of service to God is directly affected by my health. Last week we talked about that $1 million racehorse that we're feeding cheeseburgers and Doritos to the day before the race. That horse ain't going to win that race. No, we know that. In fact, we know that if we feed that to that horse, that his performance is going to be greatly diminished. So the answer to the question, if we go against God's plan in this area, are there consequences? Absolutely. And then the other one, how does our diet affect our service to God? How many times have you said something like this or heard someone say, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I'm sick. Or, my back's really been bothering me.
Mm-hmm.
Or, my foot's really been hurting. Over and over and over through your life, you've probably said these things or at least heard other people say these things. How many of you are familiar with that? I certainly have. And again, I recognize that we live in a sin-cursed world. But we don't want to be guilty of blaming that for the issues that we have self-inflicted upon ourselves. Yes, our diet affects our service to God. It even squelches the time we should be spending with our own family. Not to mention the tens of thousands of dollars that we have spent and will spend on health care, hospitalizations, medications, and so on. Surgeries that could have been avoided had we been a good steward of the temple of God. We're going to stop right there. We do have other questions to answer, number 6, 7, and 8. We'll do that on another night next Sunday, Lord willing. But I want to encourage you to think about the answers to the two questions that I asked earlier. How much of your food is whole food? How much of your food is highly processed food? This is important in the light of taking care of God's temple. All right, amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I do pray that you would cause it to sink into our hearts. Lord, help us to draw close to you. Help us to be obedient to you. And we'll thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand and turn to 489.